means God delivers. But we're moving on to Micah, whose name means who is like God. I want you to think about this. There are individuals in here who have certain names that mean certain things. If your name is Michael, it means like unto God. And if you were named that in Israel, that's what you are. They called you like unto God. That's what it meant. And so when Micah began walking down the street, who is like God is here. What should we name our child? Let's name him who is like God. And very quickly, let's go to how he used his name in this book in chapter 7. He takes a form of his name and uses it in verse 18. He says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Who is a God like you who actually pardons iniquity? And this is coming at the end of a book that is very heavy laden with judgment, just like the first 39 chapters of Isaiah were heavily into judgment, and the last part great into mercy. Micah is much like that. Some have called it a miniature Isaiah, and it's interesting, they were actually living at the same time, so there's reasons for that. One of the goals of this particular study in the prophets is we can't go verse by verse, or you will have me up here in a box someday and he only got through Jeremiah or something like that. And my goal as an elder here is to help you understand all the scriptures possibly. I'd like for you to be able to think through Genesis, through Revelation in that order, then also to take the theology of those books and think through those and be able to see Christ in each of those books. And with 66 of them, we have to move at a certain rate and leave a lot of homework for you to go home and reread Isaiah with notes in mind and build upon those notes of your own. He's not here, so I can speak behind his back. Joe Neeson, if you go into his library, he's got 66 folders like books, and he's got all of his notes in that particular book. He's been building this for years and years. One of my goals in life, if I can get over there and say, Joe, can I copy all these? I will. What does it cost? I won't send it out to the publishers unless you tell me to. You know, if you die and your family doesn't want to publish it, well, I'll work on that. But I want to see what's in there, because this man is a great, great expositor. And so you can be building something like that for yourself. This is a book that all of your life, in your dying bed, they say, well, how much of the Word of God did you get to know? Well, I just scratched the surface. It's like, I can't wait till I get to be with the Lord Jesus where he unfolds all of it. And so those of us, and George Mueller only read the Bible 300 times in his life. I mean, and at the end, I know he said, there's so much more I wish I'd have learned. So you have this book of Micah, and I don't like to put you on the spot, but I will. What do you think about when you think of Micah? Do you have a three-point outline in your mind? Here's the sections. Is it just a name that somebody else has named? Is it this book that you turn to for strength and you found great encouragement in certain places? There are three quotations, and I'm going to make sure we understand these three quotations. Then we'll go and look at the overview of Micah. It's quoted three other times in the Bible. Remember Isaiah over 60 times? Well, Micah, I mean, they haven't quoted me at all in the Bible, and Micah's got three quotations, and praise God for that. This is the Word of God. The first quotation is in Jeremiah 26, if you turn there. And this is rather an astounding quotation, the setting of it. And what is quoted here is from Micah 3:12. 3:12, I'll read Micah 3:12, and we're here in Jeremiah 26. He says, "Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall be heaps of ruin, become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest." Now, Jeremiah 26 is quite a story, so we'll begin at the beginning. He says, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying..." Now, let's remind ourselves. Jeremiah, where does he fall in the list of prophets? You have Micah here. In order for him to quote Micah, he's got to be later, right? Well, he's actually just about a century later. So then he says, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house." This is God speaking to Jeremiah. "And speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from this evil way, his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth.'" So this is what he's supposed to say to them. And you know he was faithful, and he declared this to them. "So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, 'You shall surely die.'" Sound familiar? Crucify him. Crucify him. Verse 9. "Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall become desolate, without an inhabitant?' And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, 'This man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears.' Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, 'The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. As for me, here I am in your hand to do with me as seems good and proper to you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city, and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to speak to you all these words in your hearing.' So the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets..." Now, in the beginning, it was the priests and the prophets speaking to the princes and the people. Now, "so the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, 'This man does not deserve to die.'" Now, that's interesting turn of events here, right? He's got to die. He's got to die. "This man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, 'Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. But we are doing great evil against ourselves. Now there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah." He goes on and tells this. At the end of this chapter, he says, "Nevertheless, the hand of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death." It's a very interesting verse there in verse 24. Gets this picture. Everybody's saying, "He's got to die. He's got to die." But then it looks like somebody else came on the scene Ahiakim. He said, wait a minute. What did Micah say? Didn't he say exactly what Jeremiah just said? And they didn't kill him. And it looks like all of a sudden things begin turning. He shouldn't die. And so, in a sense, Micah saved his life. The quotation here. And so that's a very significant thing in Jeremiah's life. So he's quoted in the Old Testament in Jeremiah. And then if you go over to Matthew chapter 2. Verse 1 says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so it was Micah who was given this great prophecy. What city is to be born in? Bethlehem, a very, very small city, meaning the house of bread, where the bread of life would be born. The Lord Jesus quotes Micah in chapter 10 of Matthew. Verse 34, he says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And so here we have Micah 7:6, quoted by our Lord Jesus Christ, explaining what he's going to be doing when he brings the sword. Maybe you've experienced this in your family, where the Lord Jesus saved you, and then problems really began. And you would share the truth in Christ, and the division would become greater. Everything was fine until this person became a Christian, and now we're divided. So the Lord Jesus quotes Micah. I wanted to go to those three, make sure you knew of the use of Micah in the rest of the scripture. Now, I have here another quiz for you, and I put the answers this time. Isn't that really nice? I want us to understand, remember, a flow, a timeline, and it's good to have timelines in your mind. Of course, we have Genesis to Revelation is the great timeline, and beyond that, everlasting to everlasting. And just to review in our minds, remember we have David and Solomon. It was just all nice, just one happy family, right? Just 12 tribes, just Israel. It was so wonderful. Promises given, if you will walk in my ways, I'll preserve you. And there was great preservation in those reigns at times, but then sin broke out. Solomon sinned. God said, not in your reign will I divide the land because of David, but in your sons. And so it was in Jeroboam's time. We have now two lines on the timeline. Israel to the north, 10 tribes, and Judah to the south, and the Levites. So you have Israel divided. And it's during that time where the written prophets come. And then we come to a time where, let's get some dates on this. What is the year BC, and this is all circa, around this time, you'll read in different books, different scholars will say certain different dates. The one I've chosen is what year? About, you got eight, let's see, down here on the bottom of your first page, you have a choice there. Which year? The dividing. You see that line in bold questions? Choose from the BC circa answers, 536, etc. 9, 32. Now, remember, the BC numbers are, we're going backwards. So the bigger the number, the older the time. 932 BC, the kingdom is divided. And then, when did Uzziah die? Circa 740. Nice round number. Okay? And then, this is a very critical number. This is when the divided kingdom is going to end, in what year? 722. Another even number. Okay? Now, I say that jokingly. These are just trying to put these things in your mind. 722. Now, Micah comes on the scene about 735. When you study Micah 1:1, let's read that. Let's go to Micah 1:1 and get our kings in order here. Micah 1:1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Now you remember Isaiah had an extra king in that list of four. He saw Uzziah die, right? He knew Uzziah. So Micah did not prophesy during Uzziah's days, and they believe he started about 735. Uzziah died 740. He starts about 735. And so he lived through this time period where the Assyrians came in through the north. You see here he's actually talking, his message is to Samaria in the north and Jerusalem in the south. Okay? So that's when he began his prophecies or his ministry as a prophet. And so as we go on in other dates here, what year did Sennacherib besiege Jerusalem during the reign of Hezekiah? 701. Okay, we're still in the 700s. Now we're going to drop down into the next century. What year did the Babylonians begin to take Judah captive, where Daniel was taken? 606. The second deportation where Ezekiel was taken was in 597. Jerusalem was completely destroyed. 586. The year that Cyrus decreed that the Israelites should return from Babylon. 536. And the year that the temple was finally rebuilt, 516. Now, some people love history. I mean, they just drool over numbers and dates and details. The more details, the better. I mean, there are some like that. Most of us probably don't relish that. But when you study the scriptures, if you're going to take this body of scripture from Isaiah to Micah, you have to get a feeling for that and an understanding of that, so that if that timeline is in your mind and those dates, you can put those prophets there. And then when you're reading that prophet, it makes sense as to what he's saying. And this is an answer to a prayer. When I read through the prophets for the first time, I said, Lord, help me. When did they say this? Under what conditions did they say this? I feel like, 20 years ago, I taught through Micah verse by verse upstairs in the Sunday school room. I'm ashamed of that. I knew so little about Micah now, and I know more now, but it's like this book is so dense with glory, you spend all of your life in it and you still don't know it all. And you're still grasping and praying for more knowledge. So here we are in this particular setting. You have both the north and the south falling away from the Lord. And remember, the south was supposed to have looked at what the north did and said, boy, we don't want to do that. And I've heard of I know of children that when they saw the older children getting spanked, they said, that's what we will not do. You know, and they learned a lot. And my brother got virtually no spankings. There were four of us above him, and I set the trend. I mean, I had to be flogged every day, and it was needed. One of my first memories was diving on the couch and screaming, trying to make my mother feel sorry that she spanked me. Didn't work. And then my brother, I mean, he turned out a lot better than I did, I guarantee you. But the South was supposed to have been like that. They should have seen what happened to the North, and this is what God is going to do. Don't you know Micah told us this? And they should have gotten up every day and said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And Micah certainly tells them and told them what they needed to have done. Now, when we think through the book of Micah, I also want us to remember, I'm on the first page here, you see and highlighted there, I have Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. These were the Judean kings under Isaiah's ministry and Micah's ministry. Underneath that, it says the kings of Israel during this time were Zechariah, Shalom, Menahem, Pekahiah, Pekah, and Hoshea. Hoshea was the last king of Israel when the Assyrians came in. Then the kings of Assyria during the ministry, and that's of Micah as well, excuse me, were Tiglath-Pileser. You see 745 to 727 BC. During that time, the Assyrians came in 734 and began to afflict the northern kingdom. Then you have Shalmaneser from 727 to 722. There's that year where they took over. You have Sargon 722 to 705, and I believe he was the king who actually was in charge when the northern kingdom fell, and then Sennacherib 705 to 761. As we turn over to your second page, what I have here regarding Micah, and this is, sorry this is so dense, I don't have a lot of room to, I'm trying to save paper and get these done on two pages if possible. You have a statement here about where Moresheth was, where Micah was from, 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem, halfway between Jerusalem and the Mediterranean coast. Now let's think about this. Here you have Israel, you have Jerusalem, and then southwest, 25 miles, you have Moresheth, right? 25 miles more, you got the Mediterranean. That's just 50 miles. How big is this country? I mean, so much has taken place that has affected the whole world in this little country, and you just got 50 miles and hit the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, when you go past Moresheth, what is this land over here in Israel? Who lives over there that are not Israelites? The Philistines. This was a plain, it was beautiful agricultural land. The Philistines, when you read through 1 Samuel, they had the iron, they had the blacksmiths. They wouldn't allow the Israelites to build tools. The only two people who had swords during Saul's fighting the Philistines was Saul and Jonathan. Talk about needing the Lord. And so this is this city here where he was from, you know, was close to the Philistines. In fact, it was sometimes called Moresheth Gath, next to Gath. And Gath was a city in Philistia that we're going to see here in the book of Micah. Now, so we have an outline here. We have some details about Micah. I want you to look at your last page. Some of you haven't seen this yet, and others have seen it many times, but we're using this as a flow chart to help us get a handle on the history of Israel and where Micah is falling. On the left-hand side, we have the kings of Israel. There were 19 of them, all evil. On the right, we have the kings of Israel, where many were good, a number were evil. There were three particularly very good ones, David, Hezekiah, and Josiah. The king Jotham, who was a king during the time of Micah, and you see him over on the right there, you see Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Jotham was a good king, except he didn't do what? Didn't take down the high places. In other words, there were idolatrous high places that kept their business going during his reign. He himself was a good king. Hezekiah did take down those high places. So you see Micah there began after Isaiah, because Isaiah began during Uzziah's time. He's also concurrent a bit with Hosea, whose message was mainly to the north. Micah's message is both to the north and the south. Remember it said in verse 1, to Samaria and also Jerusalem. And Then Micaiah, if you flip to the next page, Micaiah's line there doesn't go down quite as far as Isaiah's. So he's sort of couched within Isaiah's tenure. Okay, just so you know what that is, that sheet is there, and you can be looking at that as we go through these prophets. Okay, back to page 2. So in verse 1, we see again that he saw his words were for Samaria to the north and Jerusalem. What we're going to do, we can't read every verse of Micah. We're going to first consider the three cycles within it. We're going to touch upon the essence of those cycles. And then notice at the end of each of those cycles, it ends with a period of restoration or blessing. The first part of the cycle is usually judgment. Each of the cycles, the first one is chapters 1 and 2. The second cycle is chapters 3, 4, and 5. The third cycle is chapters 6 and 7. Each of these cycles begins with the same Hebrew word here. Remember, the Lord used that word, you know, blessed are those of you who hear, over in Revelation. We are to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He uses this word here in each of those, the beginning of each of those cycles. And at the end, he has a period of restoration. Now, I want to look at the first chapter and just give you a flavor for how Micah is going to be speaking to both Samaria and Jerusalem. Verse 2, he says, "Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it." Now, though he spoke it to these two, notice what he's also saying. The word of God is for the world. All of this that Micah is saying, you're hearing it in the north, you're hearing it in the south, but let all the world know what I'm saying. "Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down in a steep place." You ever play with wax and fire? Some of you weren't pyromaniacs like I was. I love to play with fire. We built fires in our backyard and all sorts of things. And wax is a neat thing to melt. And I played with candles and all that sort of thing. And he uses that illustration here. God is going to come, and you got all these mountains, and you think you're standing strong. God is going to melt it just like that with his judgment. This is very powerful words. "All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem?" He's going to the capitals. You know, you think you're standing strong. God is going to judge you, Samaria. In Jerusalem, you have all the worship of God. God's going to judge you too. You know, these are not idle words. God's been building up a nation called Assyria, and one of their favorite things to do was just to come in and rout nations. And they were particularly adept at torturing their subjects. And this is what's coming in on the north, and it will come to the gate of Jerusalem. Verse 6, "Therefore I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with the fire. All her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot." You see this picture of departing in idolatry from our God, and their harlotries are going to be judged. Therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. For her wounds are incurable, for it has come to Judah. When it uses this expression, this is Micah says, I'm going to be declaring this in Israel. And when it says stripped and naked, he's in a loincloth. And that was considered nakedness to them. And he's declaring these things, crying out to Israel. Her wounds are incurable, for it has come to Judah. It has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Now 10 to 15, he's going to talk about 12 different cities. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all. Does anybody know where this expression, tell it not in Gath, is also in the scripture? Tell it not in Gath. You ever heard that? Turn, hold your place there. Go to 1 Samuel 20. In 1 Samuel 20, David is giving a lament at the death of Saul. Excuse me, 2 Samuel 20. You'll look a long time in 1 Samuel 20, you won't find it. 2 Samuel 20. 2 Samuel, I'm going to say it all again. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 20. The third time is the charm. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 20. Verse 17 begins, then David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. They have just died in battle. And he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed is written in the book of Jasher. The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Tell it not in Gath. Now, the Israelites, when they heard that, they'd have to go back and think this, because they were, David says, teach this lament to Israel. And so it was a well-known song to the Israelites. And so over in Micah chapter 1, when he says, tell it not in Gath, this judgment that's coming, let not the enemies rejoice. This is God dealing with his family. I don't know about you, when in our family, we dealt with one another, but if anybody else wanted to deal with us, they better not mess with my sisters. Better not mess with my brother. And here's family business where God is dealing with Israel. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all in Beth Arpah. Roll yourself in the dust. Pass by it in shame, in naked shame, you inhabitant of Shaphir. The inhabitant of Zaanan does not go out. Beth Ezel mourns. Its place to stand is taken away from you. Now you notice he's naming these cities. In almost every case, if we knew Hebrew, there is a twist and turn of the words here. There's sort of a pun. There's a word play in each of every one of these. We won't go through all 12 of them. I'll show you a couple when we get to the end. So just bear that in mind. As he's naming these cities, the way he's talking about them is going to strike their ears in a very pointed way. Verse 12, for the inhabitant of Moreth pineth for good, but disaster came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. O inhabitant of Lachish, harness the chariot to the swift steeds. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion. For the transgression of Israel were found in you. Therefore you shall give presents to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. I will yet bring an heir to you, O inhabitant of Marashah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of your precious children. Enlarge your baldness like an eagle, for they shall go from you into captivity. So he's speaking to these 12 cities, judgment, things that are going to fall upon them. And some very accurate judgments. I mean, these things were fulfilled to the word. When it says in verse 12, to the gate of Jerusalem, you remember Sennacherib came to the gate. And that's where the 185,000 were when Hezekiah began to pray. And God stopped him at the gate. They didn't go inside the gate. Down here when it says, the houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. The word Achzib actually means deception or lie. That was, you know, where were you born? Well, I was born in deception. Achzib. And so he says, the houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Your city is a lying city, and you're going to be lies to the king of Israel. And this is how he's turning these phrases through here. In verse 13, when he mentions Lachish, harness the chariot to the swift steeds. This was a city known for their horses and their horsemanship. He said, you better get your horses tied up to a chariot, because you're going to need to flee from the wrath to come. And so he's taking these cities, and for us who don't know Hebrew, we're just reading words sometimes, but these things were very pointed to them. And we have a very good library here. This is out of our library, Balancing the Books. It's Micah and Nahum, simply explained by Michael Bentley. And this is what he says about this particular section. He says, the meaning for us. We may find this passage difficult to understand, but it is the Word of God, so it must be taken seriously. Micah is not playing clever word games just for the amusement of his listeners. He is in deadly earnest. He is speaking about the danger which was even then awaiting them from the Assyrian army, an army which would shortly be at their doors. The prophet is saying, the Lord God Almighty is going to bring great judgment upon you because of your sin. Stuart Briscoe, writing for an American readership, puts these things in his contemporary situation by saying, imagine an American preacher saying, living in Pittsburgh is the pits, or Los Angeles is no city of angels, or Wisconsin should only be pronounced Wisconsin. You see, that's what, to take words like that and play with them. I mean, Los Angeles, that's the city of angels, that's what it means. Los Angeles, there's no angels there. And so that's what he's done in this section. And when you read through, you know, we wonder, we Gentiles who don't know Hebrew, some are learning Hebrew here. I know that Brother Alan Beardmore is learning Hebrew. We won't know Hebrew till heaven, and the Lord will say, well, this is what I was saying, and we'll worship God all the more. But the more you can study it here and dig in with commentaries and things like this, when you run across the prophet and say, what in the world does this mean? It means something. And to them, it meant a whole lot. They weren't scratching their heads in Exodus and saying, why is he talking about lying? Everybody knows this is the place of lies. And we're going to be judged for it, you see. So we can't read through every one of the chapters of Micah. But just know that as you go through it in these cycles, there's that kind of application to them and to us. And I've been thinking, sometimes we get impatient reading through the prophets. Is there just more judgment, more judgment? We need to read about judgment. Because what happened at Calvary? Judgment upon judgment upon judgment. And all of grace. The book of Micah could have been just judgment. Here it is. The Assyrian army's coming in. It's all over. But he doesn't leave them like that. Look at the end of the first cycle. Let's go to chapter 2. We'll pick up the context in verse 10. He says, arise and depart, for this is not your rest. Because it is defiled, it shall destroy, yes, with utter destruction. If a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be the prattler of this people. And now he turns in promise. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. Remember what the remnant is? A group that's going to be saved, right? I am going to bless a remainder of you, a small portion. Now, if you were back there in Israel at that time, what would you say when you heard that? Well, you've already been gulping at the judgment that comes. Would there be a prayer rise in your heart? Oh, Lord, may I be in that remnant. If it did, I believe you would be in that remnant. I mean, the promise that was given to us in Romans 10, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those calling upon the Lord, crying out, that's the remnant, and they're going to be gathered. The second cycle, chapters 3, 4, and 5. Again, he's going to begin with, and I said, hear, there's the word hear. Hear now, heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron? Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who would prepare war against him who put nothing into their mouths? Therefore you shall have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. You see how powerful the judgments are. And the hope is greatly necessary. Chapter 4, he gives some of this hope. He says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Does that passage sound familiar to you in reading the book of what? What other prophet quotes that? Remember we called Micah a mini what? Isaiah chapter 2. You're reading that, it's almost like it's a quotation. Some wonder, well, did Isaiah say it first? Did Micah say it first? Did some other prophets say it and they both quoted it? Some think that Micah is the one who said it, because in verse 6 he says, in that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast and those whom I have afflicted, and I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation, so the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion. In other words, he gives more commentary on the passage than Isaiah does. Some think that he's the one who actually said this, and Isaiah actually quoted him. But anyway, you see this great blessing. And you remember the prophets, when they spoke, they're looking at a mountain range, and some of those mountains are closer than others. And you may see, they may talk about the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ in the very same passage. I think there's something in that here when he says in verse 2, and out of Zion the law shall go forth and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I think that's first fulfilled at the Sermon on the Mount, when the Lord Jesus Christ began to expound the law right there and teach Israel what the law really meant and how they transgressed it and how great the law was. And then you go on, and at the end of this, you have a time when there's peace. This verse here where it says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Do you know upon what building in the United States that is etched in concrete? The United Nations. Can you imagine? My wife and I were talking yesterday, they might want to go up there and take some mortar and just kind of plaster it over. And they've done that in certain places. But it's there, the Word of God. And of course, they're thinking they can affect this. Only Jesus can affect this. Christ is the only one who can give peace among the nations. So, do you see this interspersement in Micah? Very strong judgments, but very great promises of blessing. I would continue, but I told Fred that if I'm having to stay in Norman, Oklahoma extra next week because of my father, then he could start in Micah 5 and he gets to teach you about Jesus Christ coming from Bethlehem, Judah. So what a blessing. You'll have to wait till then. If I get to be here, then I get to do it. But I hope that you will go home this week and just read through Micah. Wouldn't hurt you to read it every day. Say, okay, I'm gonna learn the book of Micah. I'm going to get the three cycles in my mind, be able to think through it chapter by chapter, and apply that to your own life. The promises and the blessings, as well as the very grave considerations if we were to continue in sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take upon himself all of our judgments, every sin that we would ever commit, and do it willingly and lovingly, certainly and victoriously. Lord, we ask you to transform us and make us like him. Lord, you are the one who said that we are to feed upon every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And this book is to be part of our growth in Christ. We pray, Father, for Brother Fred, that you would bless him as he proclaims the Lord Jesus to us this morning. Fill him with your Spirit, Lord, to glorify you. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen and encourage everyone in this congregation. And Lord, we thank you for our dear brother and sister who will be wed today. We praise you for your mercies to them and to us. And Lord, answering many prayers on their behalf and ours. Lord, we ask you to help them consider the vows that they are saying to you, Lord, and before you and us. And that you would bless them every day of their lives until the coming of Christ. And Lord, we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you.